Well, good morning, church. Good morning, everybody, not only here, but those watching online. We are so grateful that you tune in week in and week out. So we're grateful for our online church family. We love you and can't wait for you to be with us. Today, I'm excited to welcome our missionary guest because this flows right into this. Greg Colgrove is a great friend to Stacy and I. In fact, it's just one of those parts that Greg and his wife, Rochelle, are going to be significant helps to us over this next year. And those are parts that you're just grateful for friends that go clear back to college. And you never know how in the past 35 years God will bring our paths across, but he has done that for us. And Greg, we're just so grateful that we get to partner with you. So would you give a warm Calvary Church welcome to Greg Colgrove?
This morning, I want to share a message entitled Serving. It's what we do. If you remember, there was an old Geico commercial years ago that if you want to do this, then do this. But if you want to save money on insurance, then you want to go with it because that's what you do. If you want to save money, this is what you do. Well, as a servant of Jesus Christ, we are all called to serve. And this morning, we want to break that down. What does that actually look like? This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to two scriptures, and then we're going to really dive into those. This is going to be a very practical message this morning. Nobody's going to walk away going, wow, that was way theologically too high over my head. This is just all practical today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and then Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, two verses. And so the Matthew chapter 20 is a portion of scripture that James and John's mom comes to Jesus, and she has a request. Can my kids sit on your right and left? Jesus gives her a few questions. It's not, and basically says you're looking at all of life wrong. And because he sums it up in chapter 20, verse 28, verse that many of you are familiar with, that says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus set the example of serving. And as his followers, we get to serve. Everybody say get to. You don't have to, you get to. You get to serve people around you. Galatians is a book of the Bible that Paul wrote that will mess with anyone's theology, especially for those who came to faith and maybe came to faith in a very legalistic way. You got saved by grace, but then to stay saved, you had to do dot, 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 and keep all the right rules and do all the right things. And if you fail at any of those rules, then you're going to get it. The rapture might happen and you might miss it. And Paul says, you're thinking of this all wrong because you're going after it through rules and through regulations and who cut in on you? It is by grace that you're saved, and it's by grace that you stay saved. How many are thankful for the grace of God that's active and alive in your life? The older I get, the more I understand God's grace and the more I'm humbled by God's incredible grace. I am so humbled by it. But Paul says, look, okay, if you want the rules on this whole thing, I'm going to throw the rules at you. Here they are, and he sums it up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that says, you have been called to live in freedom. I can't hardly see that back there. I got to go this way. Man, this age thing, it'll get to you. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. And then he sums it up. I'm going to throw you the rule book. Here it is. Ready? Instead, use your freedom to, everybody say these words, serve one another in love. That's what God's called us to do. If I tell you today, don't think about pink elephants, what are you thinking about? Right, you can't help it. If I tell you quit sinning, and I say, here's the rule book, don't do these things, you're naturally going to want to do those. Paul broke that down in the book of Romans very, very well. The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. I've got this sin nature going inside of me. I can't. But what Paul says is you're focusing on the wrong thing. Your focus should be on serving other people. And as we serve one another, whether it be the body of Christ or whether it be people outside our building, as we serve, we naturally will want to serve even more and love God. Motivation does matter. I will say that motivation absolutely matters because, and I love this statement. This is a great statement for marriage, by the way, as well. If I serve with an agenda, I'm really serving myself. But if I serve with no agenda, it's my act of worship to God. That is my act of worship to God. You see, it does matter if we think to ourselves we're going to serve, and by serving we're going to get something in return. That's really serving yourself and your own agenda. But if I serve with no agenda because this is what God's called me to do, then it's my act of worship to God. Now, some people, I always used to think that the serving thing was just for people who are called to serve. Romans chapter 12 talks about some of you were called to lead, then lead well. Give, then give well. Compassion, then do that well. Some were called to serve, then serve well. How many of you love it when people are called to serve? You like those people. How many of you, there is nothing inside of you that you woke up this morning and the very first thing you thought was, yes, it's another day. Who do I get to serve? You didn't have any part of that in you. I'm the only one. Wow. I'm like, oh, God, I need a coffee this morning if I'm going to get anything done, right? But here's the deal. You may not have that calling on your life, but it does not alleviate you from that peace. It just means that you have to be more intentional with it. We all have to be intentional with this piece called serving, which then leads into the question, what does serving then actually look like? If that's the command, what does it actually look like? And I'm going to give you five pieces today of what serving starts like. The first one is this. It starts with a smile. Everybody smile. Give your neighbor a smile today. Go ahead, give them a smile, the best one you got, as cheesy as it may be. How many of you have ever been served by a grump? You've been served by a grump. Now, I used to go, well, that's going to affect their tip. I'm no longer that person. Today, I'm like, wow, they're having a bad day. Maybe I can put a smile on their face, and I give them a little bit bigger tip. Right? Because I want to see that smile. Smiling, there's all kinds of studies done on what smiling does, how it just opens up things in life to smile. One of the great mentors of my life was my father-in-law. Norm Winnig. Norm has been in heaven now for almost 9 years. It's been 9 years. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about Norm. He was the greatest soul winner that I have ever been around, ever known. My father-in-law had a statement when you were out with him in public. For instance, if you went to a gas station and the person behind the counter would say, "How are you doing?" And my father-in-law's classic statement was this: "I'm the happiest person I know." I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, "I'm the happiest person I know." And I know what some of you are thinking right now. That guy up at the that's holding the mic just encouraged me to lie in church. And it used to bother me, like, how can you be happy all the time? And then it dawned on me what he was really saying. What he was really saying is that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I operate out of that. And joy is not something that the world gave me. The world can't take that away. that I have a joy because happiness and joy do not come because of your circumstances. They come because of your position. When I asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord and Savior of my life, with it, my sins all got left behind. I am a clean person. Slate has been erased. And my name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no matter what happens on this side of eternity, one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come on in." And I can't wait for that day. I cannot wait for that day. And out of that, it allows me then, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, to have the joy of the Lord. Now, here's what I want to really request of you. I think this would be one of the great things for this church in this community. Next time somebody in your community asks how you're doing, I want you to practice in the mirror to begin with, just to hear and watch yourself say it. I would love it if you would start to say, "I'm the happiest person I know." So that when you're out somewhere, people will go, "Oh, you go to that church, don't you?" That's what would define your church in this community. We are the happiest person we know, right? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, in you, through you, and does incredible things. So one more time, look at your neighbor and say, "I'm the happiest person I know." My father-in-law lived that to the last day of his life. He was 2 weeks from going to heaven. He was in the hospital in Des Moines, Iowa, had a brain type of tumor type of thing. And my wife and I, we were at the time still living in Springfield, Missouri. We went up to go see him in the hospital. Got there about 8 o'clock in the morning. As we walked into the hospital room, we said, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" And my father-in-law was always the most incredible, optimistic person you knew. And he said, "You know, I had a rough night, but I know that God's good and we're going to be okay. And I'm still thankful and I'm still believing God." A few minutes later, in walked the nurse. When the nurse walked in, she walked over to his chart. And my father-in-law said to her, "Hey, do you know why I'm here?" And she said, "Well, looks like you got dot, 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 and we're here to help you get well." He said, "You know what? I've had all those things that are on that chart at some point in my life. The only reason I can really figure that I'm here is to encourage you. What do you need encouragement with today?" And she said, "You know, Norm, we got to get you out of the bed. Let's take a walk." And, of course, when he stood up, why can't they make a gown that goes all the way around? And I mean, it's like the walk of shame, right? And so they got him all bundled, and he went down the hall in his walker. And my father-in-law had this infectious laugh. I mean, you guys remember the laugh. Ha, 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 ha. And that sound was echoing off the hallways as they're walking down. About 10 minutes later, they came back in, and the nurse said, with tears coming down her face, she said, "Thank you, Norm. I needed to hear that message today. You made my day." And as I left that hospital room that day, I had the thought, just because you're in pain gives you no excuse to be a pain. Nobody. We all have stuff, but we have a God that loves us. And if you want to serve, it's going to start by having a smile and having the joy of the Lord. "I have something you don't have. Na, 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 na." Right? Second thing that you have that serving looks like, it looks like saying thank you and saying thank you a lot. Saying thank you a lot. You want to know why a lot of people quit serving? Because they feel unappreciated. This is your opportunity. If somebody holds a door for you, they're serving you, say thank you. How many of you are thankful for our military? If you served in the military, keep your hand up. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. Police officers, how many of you are thankful for our police officers? Thankful for our firefighters? Thankful for the people that serve us day in and day out? People bring junk mail to your house. People that help keep the electricity on. They pick up your garbage. Say thank you to these people. They're everywhere. We just need to be thankful people. How many of you are thankful for the worship team today? Thankful for them. They were here at 8 o'clock or earlier getting that ready for you. This morning, I was at the hotel, and there was somebody. I said, what time did you get up this morning so that I could have breakfast? They said 3 o'clock. I'm like, 3 o'clock? You were up at so thank you so much. And you could just watch that person go, nobody ever tells me thank you. I'm the forgotten person at this place. Thank you for saying thank you, basically. I was in a little town in southern Missouri. It's actually the Boot Heel. That's that little tick in the corner of Missouri. And the pastor had scheduled me to come and do basically this for them. This has probably been 6-8 years ago now. And when I called him 3 weeks earlier, says, yep, we're still on. So I got there that day. He was expecting me and met me at the door. And he says, oh, I almost called you today. He said, I almost told you not to come. We had a church split this week in our church. Our worship team got all ticked off, and they left, and they're worshiping somewhere else. And I'm really so ticked off at the people who are still here that I didn't want to speak to them, so good luck. That's what he said to me. I'm like, oh, okay. I said, so are we going to have worship today? They said, yeah, we got this new guy that said he can pull off some YouTube videos for the worship. I'm like, okay, there's some good stuff on YouTube and stuff. But the guy in the booth had never done this before. He didn't know how to take out any of the commercials. I am not making up what I'm about to say. In church that day, we sat through 3 Viagra commercials. 3. We took it as a sign from God, prayed for some guy named Ed. I wasn't sure what that was about, but no, that didn't happen. He just said that in church. I can't believe that. The cool part about the rest of that story, in church that day, there were like these 5 teenagers that I gave them an opportunity to find Christ. All 5 of them came forward that Sunday and gave their hearts to Christ, which was awesome. As they were making their way down the aisle, the guy decided this is a good time for some more music, and another Viagra commercial comes up. I'm like, that is something I will never forget. How many are thankful for the people who serve you here at church? So thank you for that. Third thing is listen. Listening is one of the great ways for you to serve your community. Be a listener. We live in a lonely world. One of the great pieces today of our society we live in is people feel unheard, they feel lonely, they don't know where to go. I believe it's one of the greatest pieces of why people have mental illness is because there's no board. We're stuck on our phones, and we call this like FaceTime. We call it social media. And the fact is, it's anything but social media. It's anti-social media is what it really is. Loneliness. I want to just share my testimony for the next few minutes. I grew up, if you haven't figured this out yet, I'm actually a Uper. Come on. I'm actually, and Terry Lynn, where did she go? Right over there. There she is. We graduated from the same high school. Manistique, Michigan. Yeah. I moved to Manistique area when I was 8 years old from Chicago. And when we moved out to a place near Sini Wildlife Refuge, that area. And my parents bought 5.5 acres of land. And in that period of time, my dad was a bona fide alcoholic. The goal was to, we were going to put this little trailer house. We had an 8x40 trailer house that we lived in with the goal of being, we're going to build a house right here, but my dad drank away all the savings. In the meantime, my grandparents moved on to that same plot of ground, and they put their trailer house on that piece of property. And I grew up very, very, very poor. Not food insecurity, because we always had gardens and we picked berries and we killed stuff, had guns, so it didn't matter what season it was. We could always find something to eat, right? Legal or not, we just did that because you got to survive. And but I remember growing up going, well, I know what I'm going to wear next year because my cousin is wearing that this year. It was hand-me-downs all the time. And I grew up so dirt poor. 12 years old, my grandpa passed away. And my grandma, who was 65 years old at the time, Letitia, she started looking for answers. Now, just a little bit about my grandma, Letitia. She grew up in the logging community. My grandma was rough. She had rough pieces all. She would get drunk. She would use words that I can't repeat for sure. She was just a rough lady. And when she was drunk, she got rougher. There are stories out there of my grandma when somebody would make say something or cross her, she'd knock them out, like fist knock them out. And on one occasion took a pool cue stick and wrapped it over a man's head, knocked him out. When other kids were bragging about my dad can beat your dad up, I never did that. I was always like, my grandma could beat your dad up. And they'd be like, yeah, that's true. I mean, I was proud of her for that. 12 years old, and my spiritual upbringing at this point was my mom told us that we were Catholic, but we never went to a Catholic mass or church. I think she just told us that so that we could be polite. When the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons showed up at our door, we could say, no, thank you, we're Catholic. It meant nothing. I knew nothing about God, absolutely nothing. When my grandpa died, my grandma started looking for answers, and Viney LaRose said to my grandma, hey, there's a brand new Assembly of God church that just started 20 miles down the road, used to be the bar. Pastor Tom, is it Tom? Pastor Curl. Curl. Yeah, him. My eyesight and my hearing. He remembers this story that there was a bar that was converted into a church. And my grandma went to that church because she was like, I know that building well. And my grandma got gloriously saved, 65 years old. People said that she found a religion. What my grandma absolutely found was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She invited us to church, and we got in her old Gran Torino, remember those vehicles, and 20 miles each way, first time we went, I was like, I don't want to go. I was like in seventh or eighth grade. I don't want to go, and my parents were like, you're going just to get us out of the house, and I wanted to watch All-Star Wrestling. That's what I wanted to watch, Dick the Brute. I mean, that was a season, and about the third week in, the pastor was doing a series on heaven and hell, and he was preaching about hell on the weekend, the first weekend I was there, first Sunday, and he said, he described this whole, it was almost like sinners in the hands of an angry God, and I'm sitting over here, and he says, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand. That was almost like the altar call, and I'm like, I don't want to do that, and then he tricked me by bringing me forward. Right? Me and several other people. And I didn't want to take any chances. So I came forward every single Sunday for like 6 years. I was like, I don't want to go. But somewhere along the line, what I discovered, because fear will keep you in the kingdom of God for so long, but it won't keep you forever. When I discovered the love of God, Romans 8, 37, 38, 39, for the love of God is rich and powerful. When I discovered that, my relationship with God went to a whole new level. You see, fear will keep you for a while. Love will keep you for an eternity. And I'm so thankful for the love of God. Fast forward in my life, 16 years old, my dad died in a one-car accident, drunk driving. He actually hit the bridge, got out of the vehicle, slipped down an embankment, and drowned. Lake Ann Louise, down over in Sini. And I am ashamed to say this today. At that point, I said to myself, good, there went all my problems. Never shed a tear. Hardly wanted to even go to the funeral. A few years later, I'm in Bible college, and the Lord starts dealing with me on grief. And I remember just wailing, crying, God, going, God, I am, you know, and really coming to terms with some of that. over a few years later, I met my wife, Rochelle. We started dating, then she became my wife, and got into ministry. Graduated from Bible college and got into ministry. And for years and years and years, I could just rail against alcohol. The Assemblies of God has a position on that, and it just kind of fit, and nobody could really argue with my rant because it was my experience. This is what alcohol did to my family. It destroyed, it separated. My kids will never get to meet their grandpa because of alcohol. 6 years ago, I'm in a Living Free class, and it's Judy, right? Judy and I were talking beforehand, going, everybody needs a Living Free class. We all have stuff in our life. We all have stuff. We all have stuff from our past. However it looks, we all have injuries, and we all have pain in our life that we have to do something with. Some people choose to do alcohol and drugs. Some people to bury that pain. Some people choose ESPN. Some people choose love novels. Some people choose food. Some people use God to bury pain instead of dealing with it. 6 years ago, I was leading a Living Free class. And in that, and by the way, I'm bringing this all around to that piece of listening, because this is my story on how I became a listener for the first time in my life. Everybody around that circle was sharing their story, and I'm facilitating the class. An African-American lady, it was her turn, and she started telling the worst story I've ever heard in my whole life. Abuse, neglect. She started doing drugs at a very young age. She's sexually abused, physically abused by people who were supposed to be her caretakers. There was no justice anywhere, nowhere she could turn. Started burying it with alcohol to begin with, then drugs, and it eventually led into a needle, a heroin addiction that she had, followed with meth. And all, I mean, if she could get her hands on it, she was doing it. At some point, I said, where was God in this whole story? And she said, every time before I would ever do something to my body, I always said, prayed to God, please, God, I don't want to do this. Where are you? And she said, I actually cried out to God and felt like the heavens were silent, and so I would shoot up again. As she's finishing her story, there's not a dry eye around that table. And at the end of it, I looked at her and said, so let me get this right. Somebody hurt you, and you took it out on. And that's when she started bawling. I took it out on me. I took it out on me. Took it out on me. I left that night, and on my way home, I'm having this conversation with God. I thought for the first time in my life, there was somebody who had pain in her life, and she had to do something with it. And for the first time in my life, I asked myself this question. I wonder what my dad's pain was. I wonder what his pain was. I called my mom the next day just to get the lowdown on. And my mom told me several things about Dad that I knew. One of them being he was actually born with a big birthmark on his face. And I knew that. I never knew him with that birthmark because he joined the military and finally had the money to have that surgically removed. And he was a handsome guy, a lot like me. And that wasn't actually a joke. That was anyway. And then my mom said this about that. When your dad and your grandpa were out in public, your grandpa always introduced your dad as his little freak. And your dad was known as the freak. The freak. That's just one small story. As we hung up that day, I remember just going, God, I am so sorry for being so judgmental towards my dad. God, I would give anything right now to have my dad walk through that door and let me wrap my arms around him and tell him, you're not a freak. You were made in the image of God. God created you on purpose for a purpose. And you don't. There's a different way to handle life. I would give anything for that. Today you asked the question about listening. I am now a recovering, judgmental Christian. Today I am a curious Christian. Everyone we meet eyes with has pain in their life. They've all done stuff to cover the pain. My job today is not to be judgmental with what they did with their pain. My job is to be curious. Tell me, how did you get here? Tell me your story. We all have a story. And here's the other piece with that whole story is, my understanding, my revelation was that, because for years, I really felt like Jesus made me better than you. That's not true. What Jesus did was, Jesus makes me better than me. Jesus makes me better than me. He doesn't make me better than you. Jesus died for every one of us. And we owe it to a lost world to hear their story before we jump to a conclusion and jump to a judgment on people's lives. God, help me. And what I'm really discovering is that I serve my world so much better when I lead with my ears rather than my mouth. I lead so much better, and I serve better when I lead with my ears. To hear people's stories opens up things like you'll never believe. I've got to scoot here. Number four is we get to give a gift. Give a gift. Giving a gift opens up doors that nothing else will. If you put the last one up too, doing something for someone, I'm going to combine our last story just for time's sake and use both of these pieces, giving a gift and doing something for someone. I was doing a training in south of St. Louis. I'll think of the town here as Farmington, Missouri. And actually, I was doing a training with a bunch of pastors, and the pastor from Farmington, Kevin, was there. And as I'm talking about going and serving your police officers, something inside of Kevin struck. I mean, it just hit. And I had a whole bunch of Powerade that I said, hey, go say thank you to your police officers with this Powerade. What I didn't know was the rest of the story behind the story until later. When Kevin was little, if you would have asked Kevin what he wants to do when he grows up, he would have said, I want to be a police officer. That was like his thing. He wanted to be a cop. He's at a camp, and the Lord calls him to be the pastor, and he struggled with that like crazy. God, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a police. But he was obedient to God, went in the ministry, and he's done well in ministry. But when he heard, go say thank you to police officers, he was like, this is my first calling. He went and knocked on the door, or went to the police station, I should say, knocked, on, and a lady goes, buzzed, and let him in, and she's got all this Powerade that I had given him to go say thank you. And she said, can I help you? And she said, hey, I'm the pastor right down the road, and our church, we just want to say thank you for all that you do for our community, and I just wanted to say thank you with some Powerade. She goes, well, do you want to see our chief? He just walked in the door. He says, well, sure. She buzzes, lets him in. And he walks in, and he says, hey, my name's Pastor Kevin. And the chief is about 6'5", big guy. Kevin's about 5'11". He wears skinny jeans. That's all you need to know. Great guy. And officer said, where are you from? He says, well, I'm the pastor right down the road, and I just want to say thanks for all that you do. The chief said, this has got to be the craziest thing I have ever seen. I was just home 5 minutes ago, and the last words that my wife just said to me was, what you guys really need at the police station is a chaplain. And here you are. Are you interested in being our chaplain? And it was like God opened up the heavens right there. And Kevin said, oh, I would be so, what do I have to do? I don't want to go to school. No, we'll have on-the-job training. And Kevin said, well, here's the first thing I'd like to do as your new chaplain. And he shuts the door. He said, is there something I can pray with you about? And the chief said, I actually don't have a relationship with God and would like to know that. Kevin prayed for him right there. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. One by one by one by one, other officers would call Kevin and say, will you ride with me at night? And Kevin will tell you that there's a specific park that he would take these officers to just to download life. And he led about a half a dozen police officers in his in that to Christ. and then led their mates to Christ and baptized their entire families. And Kevin said to me, thank you for giving me Powerade to go make a difference, to go make a difference. Kevin was so excited about this. On one occasion, he was going he had worked all night with an officer. The officer gave his life to Christ. He's in the YMCA, and as he's in the YMCA, how many of you have ever had the great privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, it will make your day. Like God used me. I was just on the trail in Italy, and there was a 26-year-old man from France that was on a journey, and I ended up meeting up with him, and for 5 miles, he was asking me spiritual questions, and I gave him the entire gospel and shared with him Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that Hugo comes to find Jesus Christ in such a dynamic. But when that was over, I was on a 20-mile hike. I'm telling you that the last 15 miles of that hike, I was walking on cloud nine. It was like, God, you used me today. This is awesome. Kevin had led somebody to Christ. He's at the YMCA. He's whistling. And somebody goes, what are you so excited about? He was smiling, right? And he said, well, it's crazy, but I just shared Christ with somebody. And he didn't, like, back down from it. He didn't, like, and the guy in the locker room goes, you know, I've been meaning to do something with my relationship with God, too. And Kevin says, you want to ask Jesus? He goes, right here, right now? He says, yeah, let's do it. And he led a guy in the YMCA to Christ. He's on his way home. His wife says, can you stop at the grocery store and pay? Now he's really whistling. As he's going through the checkout counter, he's whistling, and the person behind the counter goes, what are you so excited about? And he says, well, I'm the happiest person I know. And then he told what I just told you, that he led two people to Christ. And the person behind the counter goes, you know, I've been meaning to take care of that myself. And he says, you want me to pray for you? She said, not right now. I got customers, but come back. He went back and led that person to Christ. And Kevin will say, all you did was you gave me a reason and an excuse and something in my hand to go say thank you to some people, and God opened up doors. Last little bit that I want to give you is that save people, serve people. And often, serve people get saved. Save people, serve people, and often serve people get saved. I want to just conclude with one last story. I'll try to make it as fast as possible because I want you to have time to respond today before you leave this place. I was in Corydon, Iowa, where I had pastored for 11 years. This is 13 years later. I serve my community. In fact, our county was 5,000 people. And if you ask me how big my church was, I developed this language that I pastored a church between 4,000 and 5,000 people in a town, in a county of 5,000 people. You go, wow, that's a mega church. Well, we never had 5,000 people actually in the building. That was always between 75 to 100 people. But we were always somewhere between the number 4 and the number 5,000, right? That's how big a church. And one day it dawned on me that God had not just called me to pastor my church and the people under the roof. God had called me to pastor my county. And I took that very seriously. I was involved in so many things. 13 years after we had left, I am now in Corydon, Iowa, and I myself and another young man that was with me, we decide we need some lunch. We go to this Mexican place there in town, and as I'm standing in line, this guy turns around and goes, Greg, you're here. I said, are you here for something? And I'm like, man, I know this person, but how do I know? Oh, yeah, I had his kids on one of my sports teams, and his name is Jim. And we started conversing and talking. I said, no, we're just here passing through. And Jim and I, he was with his grandkids and his wife, and he goes, finally gets his food, sits down. Me and another guy, me and Josh, who was with me, we're at the counter, and we order, and the guy behind the counter, I handed him my credit card, and the guy behind the counter goes, no, he points up, and he says, and it says cash or checks only. And I said, oh, crud. I said to Josh, you got any cash? I don't have any cash on me. He goes, no, me either. And then Jim stands up and says, no. He says, I got this one. And I'm like, no, Jim, you don't have to do that. He says, no, I want to do this. He gets up. It was like $35. I'm like, I wouldn't do that for any of you, right? Not true. I probably would if God told me to. Anyway, we sit down, and I'm thankful to Jim, saying thank you. Josh and I continue our conversation. 10 minutes later, Jim gets up, and as he's leaving, he comes over to our table, and he says, hey, he says, do you remember? And Jim had never come to my church. He was not part of my church. I just knew him in the community, and I had served him and his kids, volunteering, helping out with sports teams. I had served that way. Jim said, hey, do you remember about 17 years ago, he said, you got to do the baccalaureate service at the Baptist church. I said, well, I remember it. He said, do you remember what you spoke about that day? I said, well, crazy enough, I don't remember, but it seemed like I talked about how that when David had served his purpose on life, that God took him and then challenged all the graduates to serve their purpose on life because someday God's going to come take them and you get to stay. He goes, exactly. And then that day you also gave two other challenges. You said you don't get to do things or you don't have to do things, you get to do things. And then you challenged us to serve God that day. That day was a changing point in my life. Every day I'd went to work leading up to that, I had complained about having to go to work. And that day I went to work and said, I don't have to, I get to. My attitude changed, and that day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. My life has never been the same since that day. Today when I saw that you're standing at a counter and you didn't have money, I didn't have to pay for your meal. I wanted to pay for your meal because I just wanted to say thank you for the great impact that you have had on my life. And I never knew that because sometimes when we serve, you may look like you're serving and nothing is happening. But underneath, things are happening because what you're doing is you're planting seed, the Lord waters it, and you don't know what great impact you get to have on people's lives. Would you stand with me? Because I want to challenge you right now in two things. One, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you right now to start today. If you took a poll of everyone in here who has served God for very long, how many of you have served God for more than, let's say, 20 years? You've been serving God more than 20 years. How many would say that you've made mistakes in your life of those people? How many would say that that was not one of them? That that was the greatest decision you ever, how many would say that's the greatest decision you ever made in your life? You see, somewhere along the line, some of you are going to believe, but if I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, then my life is going to be worse. No, this is going to be the greatest day of your life. Today, if you want Jesus Christ to become Lord, Savior, make him everything in your life, begin a personal relationship with him, today is your day to change everything. Second piece, some of you, you're going, man, I want a piece of this serving thing. And I want to commit my life to serving God from this day forward like none other, to be intentional about it, to go after God, to share my faith with the lost, to share, to work outside the four walls of this building and serve my community. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to make a beeline up to the altar and make that commitment to God right now. If you want to ask Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life, why don't you come on up as well? And we're just going to pray for all those things. Would you come right now? And we're going to commission you to be the great servers of this territory and this area. We're going to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, right now, I know, Lord God, that there are people here whose hearts are just fluttering because they want to ask Jesus to, they want to ask you to be their Lord, their Savior. They want to hope. today, God, as they start that journey. God, I pray that we'd start that with this prayer. Would we all just say this prayer together? Dear Jesus, I ask you, be the Lord of my life, my Savior, my everything. I commit my life, my goals, my dreams into your hands. Jesus, take over. I can't do this thing called life by myself. I need you. Thank you, Jesus, for serving me. Help me to serve you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those, God, who are here at this altar saying, God, I want to make a commitment to serve. God, I know that every day it's going to be a challenge because there are things that will stand in our way, circumstances that will take place. There's an enemy that does not want to see us serve. There's an enemy that would want us to focus on us and our needs and our stuff. And I pray this day, God, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, focusing, keeping our eyes on you. God, and as we do that, help us to look at a world that needs you. Help us to smile. God, to be grateful. God, to be listeners. Help us, God, to give what we have in our hands and to do stuff for people. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love you deeper and greater than ever before. And God, I just know the stories are going to come. They're going to come, God, of people who are held in bondage, who are going to find freedom. Jesus, use us. Use us, God. Use this church to be that beacon, that light on a hill like never before. In Jesus' name.